We're on here. Very good. Okay, we're in Nehemiah chapter 3 tonight, and we've noticed that Nehemiah, the cupbearer to the king, hears the report that his city of Jerusalem is broken down, and the remnant is in great affliction and reproach. And when he hears that report, his response was a broken heart for God's city, and he goes to make a request in his prayer closet that maybe God would use him. And it turns out in the second chapter, after about 4 months of prayer, that he's given an opportunity as he asks the king, and the king gives him the letters and sends him, and he makes some preparation and takes some perspective of taking a look at the city in the second chapter, and just observing that there's a work to be done, and he's exhorting the people to get together and begin working, and he's beginning a good work. He started it through a prayer, and then the preparation, and then having the right a vision and perspective, and then bringing folks together. And in the third chapter, we're going to see the actual work beginning now. And this is an amazing chapter. There's very, very much in it. What we're going to see, I'll try and look. I was looking at some work that John Butler had done, which is a very good. There's much in here. There's a lot of deep doctrinal stuff, but I think rather than doing that, we're going to look at the more practical spiritual application. Now, I gave you a little map there or something, and that's kind of a historical thing, and we'll observe as he works around the various gates. I'll point them out to you where they are historically, and we can see the history of it, but I want to see the practicality of it. And basically, in this record here that's going to be given, as they're rebuilding the walls of the city under the leadership of Nehemiah here, it's going to talk, Nehemiah is going to record for us the names of people, the laborers that were actually involved in the work. You know, God does want to work. God has worked in the past. God will work in the future, and God is working in the present. But the way he's going to work, he's going to work through men. The greatest work he did was through a man named Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, that came and did the work of salvation. God didn't do the work from heaven on a throne. He probably, possibly, supernaturally could have done some things just from moving some levers up in heaven. But he said, if I'm going to get down and get something done, I want to condescend into the form of a man and work as a man to show them the example of how I want to do all my work is through men and women and children, but through people. And so Nehemiah is going to list here the laborers involved in the wall. And he's going to give us a listing. There's about 40 names that are mentioned in this particular chapter as we go through it. And probably it took more than 40 men to build. So the 40 men that are listed would be like the men that in a particular region of where the wall was being built, they were working plus supervising a few others. Because it's going to turn out when we finish the book, they do this in about 52 days. And the amount of work they did in 52 days couldn't have been done simply by 40 people. So obviously the 40 men he's listing is the men that would be like, let's say, a local pastor, and he's got 20 or 30 men under him, and he's working with those 20 and 30 men. And so there's a multiplying effect. But the importance of the men is exceedingly something that we don't want to lose sight of. In the catalog, what we're going to see is, for example, verse 1, Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. And then verse 2, and next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And what we're going to go is you go, verse 5, and next to them the Tekoites repaired. And what we're going to see as we go through it, there's a different groups of people that are involved. There's the priests involved in verse 1. there's going to be the Levites involved in verses 17 and on, and the Levites were different than the Aaronic priests. There are rulers involved. There's goldsmith workers involved in later in the chapter. There's apothecary merchants involved. And what we're going to see is in this building of the wall, what Nehemiah, and God's going to encourage him to do, is bring people in from all walks of life to do the work. And the way God is doing his work today in the Church of Jesus Christ, in rebuilding the Church of Jesus Christ, is he's doing it through everybody from all callings and all walks. It doesn't matter what your individual vocation is. You may be a truck driver, you may be a teacher, you may be a community worker, you may work at a government job, you may work, no matter what the walk of life you have, you could be a lawyer, you could be a doctor, you could be an insurance man, no matter what it is, God wants to take people from all walks of life and involve them in his work. He doesn't want to shut anyone out. So that's one of the things we'll see in the listing of all the various workers. The other thing we're going to notice is, like we saw before, there were men from Jericho that were working in verse 2. We're going to see all these, not only different types of people, different communities involved. We'll see men from Tekoa involved, men from Gibeon involved, men from Zanoa, Beth Hasarim, Mitzpah, Beth Zur, Keilah. All these different localities are involved in building this wall around Jerusalem for the glory of God and his temple contained therein. And today, what God is going to do is he's going to use many different local assemblies in different communities. So we've got one here in Amherst, and one in Tonawanda, and one in Cheektowaga, and one in the city of Buffalo, and there's one where your son is, and where is he? Somewhere out there with an I. Illinois, Indiana, somewhere. And Indiana, right? And there's localities all over, and there are churches in Indiana and in Illinois and all over this country, and all these localities and all over the world, God is going to bring people from different walks of life and different locations to do the work of the ministry. And so the portrait is being given there too. And then what we're going to see is, as we go on, let's read some of the verses. Now this chapter is a long chapter, 32 verses, and each verse is packed with a lot of names and information. But we'll read for a while. Verse 1, Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it. Even unto the tower of Mia, they sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. Now, if you look at the little map I gave you, which is a portrait, a drawing of Jerusalem and the walls around Jerusalem, the way the work is going to begin, it's going to work at the top point there, the sheep gate. That's where it's going to begin. And he's going to begin to work in a counterclockwise region. So in verse 1, you'll see the sheep gate is mentioned, and then the Tower of Mia is mentioned, and then the Tower of Hananiel is mentioned. And so verse 1 covers those first three items there on your map. And God's going to work in a orderly direction, going counterclockwise in a circular motion. It's the same way that he sent Samuel the prophet on his circuit throughout the nation of Israel. For some reason, he likes to work against the clock. He works in a way that doesn't seem possible to us. It seems like the clock is against him. He's against it. However the world is working, God is working contrary, but he's working in an orderly direction. And the sheep gate, the priests are involved in doing that. And so what you see is in the, not only the types of laborers and where they came from, the order that's given to them is an orderly assignment. Because the sheep gate was something the priests should be working on, because the Lord looks at people as sheep coming into a flock, and what the flock needs are good shepherds, and what they need are spiritual shepherds. They need priests as their shepherds. And so he allows the priests to be working on the sheep gate. He has them working by the Tower of Mia and the Tower of Hananiel. And the chief priest doing it is a man named Eliashib. Eliashib, that name means El is God, and Eliashib means God is the requiter. To requite is to return something. David said in 2 Samuel 16, God will requite me good. He's going to return to me good. And he was implying for the dedication that he had toward him. And here's Eliashib, and God is helping him to requite good on the work in this area to the sheep at the sheep gate. And the sheep, again, are a picture of his people. The Tower of Mia. Mia means 100. And let me see. It says the Tower of Mia and the Tower of Hananiel. And Hananiel means the grace of our Lord. And so the grace of our Lord, Jesus often spoke of a sheep having a flock of 100. And if even one is lost, he's going to go out and find that one, keep the 99 there, and find that one and bring him back, and then they're going to rejoice together. And the portrait of the good shepherd here and his priests at the sheep gate is they're going to find them all, and they're going to bring them in. And that's the portrait of what he has going on underlying here of verse 1. And notice the key word that's found there a couple times is sanctified. They sanctified. They sanctified. They're setting apart for a special use, sanctified, a holy use. The work in the ministry of God is a holy work, and everything is set apart with the thought that this is holiness unto the Lord. And so this is a special work. It's not just a routine, mundane work. I mean, the goldsmiths, they may work one way at their shop, but when they're being involved in the working of God's wall and rebuilding it in God's temple, it's a sanctified work. It's a special work. When you come to do the work of the Lord, you're setting this apart as special. It should be holy unto you if you're one of the laborers doing it. Verse 2, and next unto him builded the men of Jericho. So Eliashib the high priest and his type would be a picture of Jesus Christ overseeing those that he's called into the ministry doing their work. And right next to them are the men of Jericho. Those are the regular people. The people where that man fell on the way to Jericho, and the Good Samaritan, he came and restored him. I mean, people in the regular path of the world, they can be involved in the work of God if they come God's way and they do it God's way. And God's calling all. He's not willing that any should perish, and he'd like them to be involved in the work of the ministry. And next to them are building the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zakur, the son of Imri. And so God's bringing more people into this work here. And at that particular time, you see, even the men of Jericho, you think of Jericho as this place of sin, as a fallen place, like maybe we would look at the other side of the tracks or the inner city where all those broken people are. You know where there's broken people? There's men in Jericho. There's men on the other side of the tracks that have a heart for God, that pray, that read a Bible. And maybe the world has shut him out, but God says, you can be involved in my work. And so God brings him in. Verse 3, but the fish gate did the sons of Hasaneah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And so now what we're seeing is the assignments here of different people to different tasks. Now here is the fish gate, and the sons of Hasaneah built those. Hasaneah means a thorn hedge. And the thorns are the sins, a picture in Genesis 3 of the sins of the world. And one of the things that happens is when you're going out and you're trying to fish for people, often you can relate to the sin they're in because you've had some thorns in your life too. And it's going through, and the work of fishing is thorny work. It's not easy. It takes time. It takes patience. You're cutting through the problems of life. You're cutting through the sins of life. And that's part of the things you deal with when you bring someone to the Lord. You're praying for them for a situation they're struggling with. You're sometimes praying alongside of them in a situation they're going through. And you're cutting through the curses and the thorns of life to be fishers of men and to bring them into God's work. And so, the names, the thorn hedge of Hasenea, doing the work of building the beams. But notice, when he builds that gate, he sets up the doors and the locks and the bars thereof. After he's fished them and he's brought them into the wall, he doesn't want them going back into the wilderness. And he's trying to keep them from going back into that which stumbled them in the first place. And that's one of the things that the ministry is going to do as we're building together. Verse 4, next unto them repaired Maremoth, the son of Orijah, the son of Cause. It's interesting to follow the names here. Maremoth means strong. And Ur is light, and Orijah is the light of the Lord, or the light of Jehovah, or Jah. Cause means a thorn. And so now, the oldest was Cause, the thorn, and from the thorn came the light of God. And so someone who had been stuck in the thorns once, the grandfather, and then it comes through, and the birth that comes out of that after going through the fish gate, which is after the fish gate, is now you get the light of the Lord, and that's Orijah. And now the son of that is strength. And the point is that God can take you from a position of sin. He can bring his light in, and he can bring strength to you. And so now we have Maremoth, a strong man who's come from maybe a family of sin, but light's come in, and now he's being used to do the work of the Lord. Hey, your history naturally doesn't matter to you. And everybody's searching for their ancestry. Well, that's not what's important. What's important is your salvation in Christ and the light of God. And when that comes to you, no matter what the cause or the thorn or the problem you had in the past, once that's been washed through the light of God, you can have the strength of a Maremoth and be involved in building the wall of God. And so God points that out too. And then he says, and also, next unto them repaired Meshulam, middle of verse 4, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshazbeel. And again, that's an interesting one. Meshazbeel means God delivers. That would be the grandfather. And then Berechiah, when God delivers, there is the blessing. Berechiah means the Lord blesses you. And then Meshulam means a friend. And one of the things that happens is when God brings his deliverance and you serve him and he blesses you, you're going to have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And one of the things you're going to find is when you're working for the Lord, the people that you're working with, the Meshulams that you're working with, they may just be, they could be a different nationality than you. They could be from a different locality from you. But the fact that God had delivered them as he's delivered you, that God has blessed them as he's blessed you, they are now a friend that sticks closer to the brother. And you should have closer relationships with the people you're laboring with the Lord. I think of some of the men that I serve with, the pastors that I serve with, and we go on the streets together, and we pray together, and we work together, and those friends are closer than my siblings. And that's what happens when you're involved in the work of the Lord. And so the names tell the stories too. In addition to the history, you can see the practical aspect there. And it says it in verse 4, and next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana. And Zadok is righteous. Zadok means the Melchizedek. Is Zadok is righteous and righteousness, and Melchi means king of righteousness. This man is just Zadok. He's got righteous. He's got the righteousness, and it says that he's the son of Baana. Baana is a man who's gone through grief, and he's learned patience. And one of the ways your righteousness is going to get stronger is when you've gone through some grief in your life, you become acquainted with grief, and you've learned to be patient through it, and you're going to strengthen your personal righteousness. And that's one of the ways Peter says you're going to grow in grace and knowledge. You're going to go through trials and testings, and their grief, but your Savior was acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrows, and you're going to be patient through it, and through the building of the patience, you're going to get the strength of the righteousness. I've got these names here on another sheet if somebody thinks they might help. You don't need to study this deep. I'm just trying to show some of the portraits in here. The main portrait we're going to see in this chapter is that it's God's people not just building together, but rebuilding together. Because remember, Jerusalem had fallen. The reality is, in this present evil world, the church has stumbled along the way. And the testimony of the church truly has fallen. And what God is trying to do is to get some Nehemiahs and some people to try and rebuild the testimony of the church. And it's harder to rebuild a testimony than it is to start a fresh one. Because when you're first saved, you're starting a fresh testimony. When the church was first built, it was starting a great initial testimony. But then over time, it's fallen through the eras of Pergamos and Thyatira and Laodicea. And the church, a lot of people look at the church askance today, and those that are wanting to be Nehemiahs and wanting to be Meremoths who are strong and Meshulams who are good friends and Zadoks who are righteous and trying to rebuild. We're trying to rebuild something that's fallen down, and man, it's going to take some strength. It's going to take some friends. It's going to take some righteousness to rebuild the testimony of God's work in the region. And that's what these men are doing. So this is the picture, the third chapter, of rebuilding together. It can't be done by one. One man alone can't rebuild the testimony of God's church. It takes a bunch of them coming together in rebuilding it. And that's the portrait he's giving us here spiritually. But historically, we're seeing the reality of how God had to do it here. Verse 5. Next to them, the Tekoites repaired. And it would be nice if the verse ended there, but it didn't. The verse then goes on, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Now, Tekoa, you have to go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 4 to find out who these Tekoites were. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. The word Tekoa means firm. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, you're learning about this chapter is talking about the sons of Judah, which is the word means praise. And of course, this is a tribe that was chosen to a special place in the nation of Israel. This was the tribe that was chosen to have the kings. And this was the tribe that was chosen through whom the Messiah would come, because he would be firm right to the end and lay down his life. And here, though, historically, he's laying out the names of all these particular people. He talks in verse 5, there was a Judean, one of the tribes of Judah, one of the grandsons named Asher, who was the father of Tekoa. And later on, you're going to read in that chapter about a man named Jabez that was more honorable than his brethren. You skip down to verse 9. And this man, his mother called him Jabez, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, O thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, and it may not grieve me. And God granted him that request. And through Tekoa came a man that prayed for his district, Tekoa, that was a district within the region of Judah, like a small little county within the state of Judah. And he had this, and he prayed for an enlargement and a building. And this Tekoa became an important region inside the history of Israel. You remember the time when a wise woman of Tekoa was brought to David to speak to David about a situation that had happened with his son. And then you'll read about a prophet named Amos, who was a shepherd of Tekoa. And he was a very important prophet. We were talking about him this morning at the Bible study in Revelation, and how some of his prophecies are yet to be fulfilled. And Amos was a wise man from Tekoa. Now, getting back to where we go back to Nehemiah. So we've got this good region of Tekoa with a good heritage and a goodly grandfather and good people that have come out of it. And verse 5, the Tekoites repaired. They were involved. And the common Tekoites were hardworking. The word means firm. They were firm in their resolve. They did their work. But the sad thing is the nobles would not do the work. And so what we're seeing is in this thing, there were some people that were lazy. There were some people that were proud. There were some people that ascended to a position where they thought they were too good to get their hands dirty. It's a tragedy in the Church of Jesus Christ, and it's a sad thing, but in our society, there are certain people that have higher up positions of rank. And they don't think they have to work anymore. They don't want to be bothered with the common labor, which is a sacred labor of building God's church. They don't want to be involved. They're too good to be involved with personal witnessing, with door knocking, with going out and doing street evangelism, with talking about their God and their faith over at the workplace. They don't want to do that because their position, we're just above that type of a thing. And they have high administrative positions, and they're not going to do that. They want to risk their position, and it's a sad thing. But it's true. It's the common workers God is showing you are the ones that are going to get the work done. Not many wise are called. Not many mighty, not many noble are called because they just think they have a rank and they think they can ride in a chariot and be carried along by everyone else, and they're not going to condescend and get down where the work needs to be done and get their hands dirty. And this is a sad commentary on people like this. It's pathetic. It's a pathetic way to live the Christian life. And it's just the portrait here that some people have not built up the new man. They're still living in the old man. And that was a sad verse that we see there. Verse 6. Moreover, the old gate. Now, by the way, if you're watching over here on your little diagram, verse 1 had the sheep gate at the top, and then moving to the left, you got the Tower of Mia, the Tower of Hananiel. Verse 3 was the fish gate. Now we're to the old gate, verse 6, which is off to the west. And the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodeah, and they laid the beams thereof, and they set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Now, these men are working on the old gate. The old gate is going to, it's going to be the third gate mentioned, and they're going to discuss it from verse 6 all the way down to verse 12. And this particular gate actually is protecting the west side of Jerusalem. And they're going to fortify the wall. It's going to be called the Broad Wall. It's going to be thicker than any other wall there. And they're going to protect that wall. The Philistines were over on that side. Their enemies had taken over in the west. And the Gaza Strip was over there to the west. And they're fortifying that strong wall. And that was one of the first gates that was built. And the men doing it was a man named Jehoiada, verse 6, the son of Paseah. Jehoiada means the Lord Jehovah knows, has knowledge. And Paseah means halting. And you remember there was a time when Jacob wrestled with God, and God knowingly touched the hollow of his thigh to make him halt in a different way. And the reality is, when we get in step with the world and in pride with the world, we're out of step with God, and God needs to halt us, to slow us down. And only the knowledge of God is gonna get one to slow down and learn the Christian walk. You know, the world's in a hurry. It jumps from one project to the next. It's always running around, go, 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 today, 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 today. Everything's got to be done now, 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 now. This is the now generation. And God says, wait on the Lord and learn to go slowly with me. I'm moving through this world in a steady and a slow, I'm not in a hurry, I'm patient, and I continue to work. And the only way you're going to learn this is when you learn of me and you know me. And the haltingness that's going to come is when you get the knowledge of God. And I don't mean the knowledge that you just know that he's God, but actually beginning to know him personally and spiritually and individually, and you get it. And at that point, these are the men that are going to repair the old gate, which is a very, very important gate. They're going to fortify the broad wall, the one that really holds up against all the winds of adversity. The winds came out of the west. The storms came out of the west. All these things that blow today, you're going to need someone that knows God and knows and is has a halting manner, isn't going to jump into every new thing that comes down the pike, everything that comes sweeping in off the prairie, going to stand in that manner. And that's going to take to be involved. The old gate, you've got Jehoiada, the son of Paseah. You've got Meshulam, the son of Besodeah. Meshulam means friend, like it did before. Meshulam, the friend. And Besodeah is to trust in the Lord and not lean on your own understanding. A real friend is one that helps you to trust in the Lord. Not in yourself. Not in the number of people. Well, we've got enough people here, we can get this thing accomplished. We may all have a few people here. Again, there's only 40 names mentioned, and I'm sure there's more that worked with them, but it was not a huge amount of people involved. If it was 40 and each one of them had 20, you only had maybe 800 people involved in the building, and you have 40,000 plus that had returned. So in terms of the real labor of rebuilding the wall, it was a remnant. And that remnant was the people who had known that God is light, who had known that God delivers, who had learned the righteousness of God, who had learned the patience, who had learned to halt, who had learned to trust in the Lord. Those are the ones that are going to get the work done. Those are the ones that are going to be rebuilding together while the others are arguing and walking apart and doing things like that. And so these are the portraits that he has here. Verse 6, they're laying the beams thereof, they're setting up the doors thereof, they're setting up the locks thereof and the bars thereof. There's got to be pillars of strength. There has to be doors of understanding. You come through the door the way Jesus shows you, not your own way. And if not, if you're not going to come through the door God's way, we're going to lock you out. We don't need you. You have no part in this work. You're not going to be a blessing to us. We will minister to you outside, but inside this is a place sanctified to the Lord of holiness. We're not letting wrong people or wrong doctrine in here. God is shutting it. That's, by the way, that's what's going to happen with the New Jerusalem. Nothing that defiles will enter in. God is going to set it up just that way. People aren't going to be wandering in. And this is the portrait of what he's doing here. Verse 7, and next to them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Meronothite, and the men of Gibeon, of Mizpah, under the throne of the governor on this side of the river. So let me see on my map again. You can see the governor's throne is just inside the old gate there. And there it is mentioned in verse 7. You can put that next to the governor's throne. And they're all working in this particular region here. And these men, let's see, I get their names. It was Melatiah. Means the Lord escapes. I guess the best I could find for an explanation of that would be Psalm 71 and verse 2. Let me read it for you. Psalm 71 and verse 2. Deliver me, O Lord, he says in verse 1. In thee do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. That would be the confusion and the snares and the traps that are down here in this world. You want to escape them. It's a blessing when you can get, there are so many traps that the devil sets up. And they're not just traps of sin, they're traps of error, of mental error, of thinking wrong, and believing wrong. And he sets them, I mean, today he's got the newspapers to do it, and the magazines to do it, and the news feeds to do it. And people get trapped in things, wasting time on confusing. I mean, one of the big things in our days is conspiracy theories. And you know, serious Christians just rummaging around. I'll give you the conspiracy theory. It's all due to the devil, okay? And he's not worth any of our time. We should be thinking on things that are holy, things that are pure, things that are righteous, things that are of good report. That's where our mind should be. And God, help me to escape that craziness, or I'm going to fall in that trap and just be spinning around like a hamster in a cage and not get anything done. And so he's saying, this is a Melatiah. God, help me to escape. And if I escape, then Gibeon, I'm a Gibeonite. I'm on the hill. I'm on that high city. I'm serving you. I'm not wasting my time down in the valley. And I'm building the work you're trying to build. Now look, and I appreciate sometimes, you know, we got to show somebody a point of error. You know, I've been known to do that. Well, this is error. Let me show you why it's error. But I'd rather concentrate on the truth. And so that these are the kind of men building God's wall will be spending time on truth rather than spending lots of hours trying to chase down error. There's a lot of wrong errors. You could spend all day putting out little fires and never build anything. There's a work that needs to be done in building. And so that was it. And next to them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite, verse 7, and Jaden the Moronathite. Jaden means judging. To have the right type of judgment and discernment. And the right type of judgment. Now, Maron was a district in Zebulun, which was up in the north. And here's someone that traveled a great distance. He had enough judgment inside of him that what's going on down there is more important than what's going on in my hometown. What's going on at the church is more important than what I'm living in Amherst, than some town project going on in Amherst. I don't need to be sitting at one of the community meetings. I better get down to the church and do the work God's doing in his building. And Jaden came down here. He had the right type of judgment. And Mitzpah, also, under the throne of the governor on this side of the river, the men of Gibeon and Mitzpah. Now, Gibeon, if you remember, was a Hivite city. And it's mentioned in the book of Joshua, chapter 9. And these are people that they made a league with the Jewish people when Joshua was settling the land. And the Hivites were the enemies of God. And yet, God is showing he's willing to redeem even an enemy. That's how far the grace of God is willing to go. And not only redeem him, but put him to work. After time, when he's got the right judgment, put him to work. I mean, what a blessing. I mean, in military tactics, back in the days when the Soviet Union was against, in the Cold War against the United States of America, if one of the so-called military men from either camp wanted to defect to the other, they didn't trust him one bit. There's no way you're going to defect from the Soviet Union and we're going to put you in our army and let you work, and vice versa. There was a knucklehead by the name of Oswald that tried to leave the, he was a Marine, I think, and left in 1959 and tried to go to the Soviet Union and said, I want to fight for you. And they looked at him like, what are you nuts? We're not going to let you in here. I mean, we're not going to trust you. And here, God can take an enemy of his and redeem him with judgment and put him on his team with trust. What a blessing. I mean, that's a great God. You're not going to find any other leader like that. And so here are these men working, putting the old gate together. Verse 8, and next to them, him, are repairing Uzziel, the son of Harahiah, of the goldsmiths. And next unto him repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries. And they fortified Jerusalem under the broad wall. And here we see again how all different people from all different walks of life are being involved in this work. Let me just see. I had some notes on the goldsmith. Let me just see if I put this down here. I'm going to get it for you. The goldsmith and the apothecary. I wrote so many things on it. I didn't have as much time as I wanted, so be merciful with me. Well, I'll find it eventually, and I'll point it out to you. But one of the things we're also noticing, in addition to we've got different types of laborers from different types of region, and they're all working together, one of the things we're noticing is they talk about this common word that you're going to see, verse 2, next, and next. Verse 4, and next. Verse 5, and next. And what we're going to see is there's not only a labor going on, there's 16 times in 11 verses the word next is found. It's a hidden 16:11 in there. What God is showing is the next is to describe the aspect that not only we're working side by side, but we're working one after the other. And I think he includes that after him or after them is found in beginning in verse 16. That phrase is found 16 times. And what God is showing is that his work is continual. It doesn't end. When one person is finished, next comes another one. When one person is done, after him comes another one. God is continually building this work, the body of Christ now, spiritually, for 2,000 years. As he continually built the nation of Israel, generation after generation after generation. There were 42 generations from Abraham till the time of Jesus Christ. And God was building all through. He never stopped his work. It's a continual process. There's continuity in the work of God. What he's saying is you don't quit. You've got to finish your course. You've got to continue. Let me show you. Continuity is necessary. And again, it's 16 times in 11 verses. The 16:11 is a continuation of what God began a long time ago in an Old Testament Hebrew and a New Testament Greek. And he's continuing and he's working through that book. As a matter of fact, I noticed this in verse 6. He said the old gate. That's the third gate mentioned. He doesn't get to the next gate until verse 13, which is the valley gate. And I noticed as I went through verses 6, count with me, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. How many verses is that? That's 7 verses. You can count again. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. That's 7 verses. They're rebuilding the old gate. And this is the only time in the chapter where God here is building the old gate of Jerusalem. And it's got, in the word Jerusalem, it's only found in 2 verses, and it's in the 7 verses there. Here it is. It's in verse 9, the half part of Jerusalem, and then verse 12, the other half of Jerusalem. There are 2 halves to it. Jerusalem, James, rule. 2 halves, Old and New Testament. 7 verses. The word is purified 7 times. It began in 1604. It finished in 1611. It took 7 times years to build that. That's the old gate. The old paths. That's what God wants you to follow. It's kind of hidden in there that the writing of the King James Bible, 16 times the word next, in 11 verses, 7 verses here, the only 2 times it's mentioned, the 2 halves put together. It's a hidden little thing of God showing you the work he's doing in that book. But through that book, it's a continual work. And since that book was started in 1611, and even before that, with the old halves that they had, the old Hebrew and the old Greek, God has been continually building his body through the years. And God needs some people to continue and not to quit. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Continuity is necessary. And we live in an age of quitters. Today people quit the instruments, they quit relationships, they quit sports teams, they quit their jobs, and you know what? Who really cares? But when it comes to God, you don't want to quit. There's something you shouldn't quit. And there's something you don't want to quit, and continuity is necessary. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. And he's talking here about the fact that we've been washed through his blood in verse 14. That he's come down and he's made peace through the blood of his cross in verse 20. And verse 21, we used to be alienated and we were enemies. But verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, he's now made us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And verse 23, and now we want to continue in that faith. Grounded and settled. And so many people come for a few weeks, a few months to church, and then they're gone. And they don't want to be involved in God. And that's one of the reasons the church needs to be rebuilt, is so many people have just walked away from it and then talk askance about it out in the world. Well, my church wasn't this, it wasn't that. And they bring reproach onto the work of God in this world, and we're out there trying to rebuild. And it's very difficult to rebuild a testimony like that. We need some people to continue in the faith, grounded, settled, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. Paul, next couple books, Timothy, 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself, 1 Timothy 4:16, and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear me. You mean I'm the instrument of salvation? No. What I'm saving is my purity, my holiness. I'm being sanctified to do the work of God, and I'm saving myself in my holiness. I'm not falling back into the rut of sin again. And when I do that and I save my testimony and my holiness from all that filth, then people will hear me. But if I'm a mess like the rest of them and I've fallen out and I haven't continued in the faith, who's going to pay attention to me? So you were in that for 3 months and now you're out. What's your next venture? Continuance. Let brotherly love continue. Hebrews. So what we're seeing is the Lord is taking the right people and giving them the right jobs. The men from Gibeon were drawers of water, so we see them working on the water gate. They were working on the water gate, which made sense. In other words, God took the talent they had and their upbringing and used it in that way. God wants to sanctify your abilities. And so we see there's a smart assignment of labor. The right assignment was given, but what also needs to be is the continuance in the labor. And that's so important. The other key words that we see, if you go through this chapter, and we only got like 10 minutes left, we're not going to be able to finish it unless you want to do more next week, and I'll go on. But the point is, we're learning, the point is we need to build together, and we need to rebuild together. And if we have fallen, any one of us, and our testimony is a little bit stained, then together we're going to rebuild it. That's why we're talking about, you know, restoring people to the fellowship. We're going to help rebuild the testimony with them. It's something that God works together in the body of Christ. It's not an individual lone wolf type of assignment that we have from God. The key words that he uses, he talks about building and rebuilding. And like we said, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to build the work of God. He talks about the work of fortifying down in verse 8. Next to him repaired Uzziel, the son of Hananiah, the goldsmiths. And next to him repaired Hananiah, one of the apothecaries. And they fortified Jerusalem. We want to hold up. We want to fortify. We want to stand forth and lift up and put forth and use as our strength the book that God's given us. We want the church to be fortified. We want the Word of God to be fortified. We don't want to shrink away from it. I hear this all the time on Christian radio. Well, what do we do if someone says they're not a Bible believer? Hey, we fortify the book and we lift it up. We don't shrink away from it and say, let me retreat and argue with you on whatever grounds you want. You want me to talk to you without the Bible? That's impossible. We're going to talk to you with the King James Bible. We're going to talk to you with the Word of God. We're going to fortify the Word of God. We're not going to withdraw from it. You don't want to believe it? That's your problem. This is the only thing that strengthens us. This is what we use, that's the way we do it. And that's very important in the building process. We're not going to be apologists. We're not sorry for the Word of God. We're evangelists. So you're not winning the world. We weren't told to win the world. We weren't told to Christianize the world. We were told to evangelize the world. We were told to warn the world. And a few will win out of it. But we understand what our work is. And in their repair, and it's a number of times it's found, maybe 35 times, they're repairing. Why? Because something that fell down initially was probably or possibly made with poor quality or it was neglected. And now to repair something, I'm going to put good quality material into it. Not cheap product, not poor craftsmanship or poor labor, the best. How many times we offer the second best to God? We offer our leftovers to God. You know, God complained about that once in the final book of the Old Testament, Malachi, chapter 1. And he was talking about they would bring their offerings and they would look at their flock. And of course, the flock was like capital. It was like money to them. Each one of those animals they had was worth so many dollars on the marketplace. And a better animal that had no blemishes was worth more, just like a car that's in very good condition is worth a lot more than a car that's in poor condition. And so when it was time to bring an animal to the Lord, they thought, well, let's see, I got a garage full of 15 cars here, and the Lord's asking me to give him a car, you know, and I got a nice brand new Buick here, and I got a brand new Toyota here, but I got this old broken down truck that I got from my uncle. It's 16 years old. It doesn't run all that well. It's got a lot of dents, but I'll be fine to give the Lord. He'll understand. Okay, and that's what they were doing with their offerings or their gifts, and the Lord says in Malachi chapter 1, verse 5, you offer the blind for sacrifice. You bring me one of your animals, a blind, you could barely sell it on the open marketplace. Isn't this evil? And you offer the lame and the sick. Is it not evil? Go ahead, offer it to the governor. See if he'd be pleased. So now you got an audience with the governor. And you say, I'm going to give the governor a gift. Here, let me give you this broken down thing here. Oh, he's going to remember you real well. No, you want to impress the governor, you're going to give him something memorable, something of high quality, something worthwhile. But when it comes to God, he understands. He knows my heart. Yeah, I'm afraid he does. It's deceitful. And so these men, when they were doing the repair, they were putting their best forward. Yes, brother. Yes. Amen, amen, and give him his best, and that's what these men were doing. They were putting their best into it. They were not giving him inferior products or doing a low quality job. They were doing everything they could to give their best unto God. I mean, something you can pray about. And so these are the things that we see in so far in this chapter. Now we're out of time. There's only 5 minutes left. So if you want, we can look more. But I think we're getting the basic understanding here. What Nehemiah was doing is through prayer and through organization and through leadership is saying, hey, let's do God's work. Let's do it God's way. Let's do it together. Let's do it on our knees to the best of our ability. And we're going to see more on how they continue to do this work. There's a lot of hidden things in here. Each one of the gates has a spiritual, doctrinal significance to it. I don't know if it's worth going into. Maybe next week we can do it. We can look at every one of the 10 gates and see doctrinally and spiritually what it's a picture of. But I wanted to get just some of the basics today as getting forward from a practical standpoint to prepare our hearts through exhortation and challenging us that maybe we want to be involved in building God's work today, being part of the continual process, being some men who are strong, who are firm, who are righteous, who are friendly one to another, and trusting in God and praying for God's light and God's blessing and God's help in getting His work done. That's what, you know, has been my heart. Pastor Al, Pastor Seth, Pastor Pete, now Pastor Jim. We've all been looking at this. We want to make a stand at the end to put some light forth from the city of Buffalo, and we can rebuild the Church of Jesus Christ here with a good testimony if we work together. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the portrait in Nehemiah 3, a great book. I can't do it justice, Lord. Just help us as we go along. Speak to the hearts and the minds, and prepare us for a sanctified work to give you our best. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.